Well, do you need to get more rest? The bookstore thinks that you need to get rest. I was in one of the big chain bookstores not long ago, and if you go in there, have you ever noticed the tables that they set out that are kind of featured books? A lot of them, you know, they'll stick a table and there'll be a bunch of featured books on the same topic, similar titles, that kind of stuff. And they do that because they think those are the books that are going to get our attention, the ones that we want, and they're right there out for us to find, and that makes everything easy, and we can go ahead and do it. So I was in the bookstore not that long ago, and I found an entire table on sleep. And then found out that not only was there this table, but not far from the table, there's an entire section of books on sleep. And I found just a couple of titles there. Why We Sleep, The Sleep Revolution, Sleep Sense, Sleep Affirmation, No More Sleepless Nights, Sleep Wise, Learn to Sleep Well, How to Sleep Well, The Sleep Solution, Sleep Smarter. Somewhere along the way, sleep became difficult for us. Somewhere along the way, we needed to find books so that we could figure out how to go to sleep. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? Do you know that before electricity, I found a stat, I don't know how they figured this out, but apparently the average American, I don't know about Canadians, maybe it's pretty similar, I couldn't find a Canadian stat, but the average American slept 10 hours a night. Do you know why? Because before electricity, when it got dark, you went to bed. There was nothing else to do. It got dark, you went to bed. You understood that there was a rhythm that you go to sleep when it's dark, you wake up when it's light, you get to work, and that's part of the rhythm. You don't keep on working and keep on working. You go to sleep and you rest. But with electricity, all that has changed. There's no need to go to sleep when it's dark. There's all kinds of things that we can do when it gets dark. We just turn on our lights. We turn on our devices. We turn on our screens. We can stay up way into the night and make sure that we never have to stop. But as a result, we have become an unrested society to the point where it has become difficult for many of us to sleep for a whole number of reasons. Maybe it's because we've broken that rhythm. Maybe, you know, and there's science supporting all these lights and different colored lights that mess with the different chemicals happening in our brain that keep us up longer. And so now we've got pills that get us to sleep at night. We've got caffeine that wake us up in the morning to try and get back in some kind of rhythm so that we can function and work and try and figure out how to sleep more wise and smarter and well and find the solution that has eluded us. Matthew Walker writes a really well-known book that came out not too long ago called Why We Sleep, and talks a lot about the science behind sleep. And he said, you know, for a long time, we've just been guessing at why we sleep, but recently we've started to have some of the science catch up and figure out all the different benefits and reasons why we sleep. And here's some of the things he says. He said about not getting enough rest and sleep. He says, routinely sleeping less than 6 or 7 hours a night demolishes your immune system, more than doubling your risk of cancer. Insufficient sleep is a key lifestyle factor determining whether or not you'll have Alzheimer's disease. Inadequate sleep, even moderate reductions for just 1 week, disrupts blood sugar levels so profoundly that you would be classified as pre-diabetic. Short sleep increases the likelihood of your coronary arteries becoming blocked and brittle, setting you on a path toward cardiovascular disease, stroke, and congestive heart failure. Fitting Charlotte Bronte's prophetic wisdom that a ruffled mind makes a restless pillow, sleep disruption further contributes to all major psychiatric conditions, including depression, anxiety, and suicidality. Human beings, this is interesting, are in fact the only species that will deliberately deprive themselves of sleep without legitimate gain. Animals don't do that. They're smarter than we are, apparently. We are not a well-rested culture, and it's taking its toll. We were designed to rest and to rest well. Virtually every part of our brain and our body are negatively affected by not being rested and are benefited by having an abundance of rest and sleep. Walker continues by saying, emerging from this research, Renaissance is an unequivocal message. Sleep is the single most effective thing we can do to reset our brain and body health each day. So in this series, we're talking about not just sleep, but we're talking about rest. We're talking about resetting ourselves, resetting our schedules, resetting our rhythms. And we're talking about this ancient spiritual practice called Sabbath. Sabbath literally is a Hebrew word, and it literally means to cease. It means to stop working. Take a rest. And it's something that has been practiced for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And it's something that in our culture, whether you're a churchgoer or a Christian, part of another religion or part of no religion, it's part of our culture that we have completely, in many cases, lost and stopped doing. The Sabbath is a gift for you and I. It will bring joy and enjoyment and life to your life when you're ready to cease. The reason why you don't work on the Sabbath is to let the Sabbath work on you. This is so important for us to get. This is the reason. Why do we stop in a world where we don't have to anymore, where there's always so much to do, in a culture where we prize productivity and efficiency and getting things done and filling our schedules? Why on earth would we stop working, and why would we do it on a regular basis? Last week, we talked about the rhythm of taking one full day off of work every single week, and this is the reason. We don't work on the Sabbath so that the Sabbath can work on you, that rest that you get, that God given gift given to you that means you can stop and not have to continue to work is good for your soul and will actually help change your character, your countenance, your attitude, your mindset, your body. Pretty much everything about you can be benefited by taking that kind of rest. That's why we stop. We cease, we Sabbath, so that Sabbath, that rest, can work on us, can work on our hearts, can work on our souls and our minds. So last week we talked about getting in a rhythm, and the one thing that I asked you to do, and if you weren't here, you can catch up on this, is to pick a time during the week that works for you, where you can take that deep rest. And we talked about a number of options. You can go back and listen to last week's message. But looking at getting in that rhythm, and today I want to talk about what do you actually do when you rest, and what do you not do? And what are the guidelines, and how do we make sure that we get the benefits of resting in Sabbath so that we can implement it into our lives? And I want to do that by talking about what Jesus taught about this principle. This is a principle that comes out of the Jewish scriptures all the way from the beginning. And this is one where Jesus, a Jewish man in the first century, was in debate with the other Jewish leaders of his time about what this was all about and how to practice this. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 12, we're going to read Jesus, when it comes to the Sabbath, gets into these debates with his contemporaries, with a group called the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the Bible nerds of their day. They worked really hard to know everything they could about the scriptures and make sure they were applying it the way that they thought they could. Jesus was probably more like the Pharisees than any other group in Judaism of his time. There's different sects, people who believe different things and practice different ways. The Pharisees in the New Testament, when we read about them, come off very negative. Part of the reason that probably is because Jesus was actually probably closest in the way that he interpreted the scriptures to the Jewish Pharisees, but differed with them significantly on certain places. When it comes to the Sabbath, you got to get this. So I say to you, hey, you should rest once a week, and maybe you walk away going, oh, that sounds like good advice. Maybe I'll try and do it. For the Jewish people, this was one of maybe three, four, five things that made them stand out as a people, that they stick their identity on it. One of them for the men was circumcision. One of them was dietary laws, things that they ate and didn't eat. And one of them was the Sabbath, the fact that they didn't work one day a week. So this is not a small deal in the scriptures. This is not a small deal in how they practiced their religion, their faith. This was a big one. And so Jesus and the Pharisees get into it repeatedly a number of times. You can read in the Gospels. And I just want to take time to read a few verses on what Jesus says when he gets into this debate. So here's what happens. This is Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Your followers and a rabbi, a teacher, was responsible for what his students or his disciples, his apprentices did. Your followers, disciples, are doing what is against the law. This is not how our people live. This is not what they're saying. This is not what God has taught us about how we should live and how we should practice Sabbath. So verse 3, he said to them, Jesus says to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests." So this is a classic way that the Pharisees and other religious leaders in Jesus' time would have argued from the scripture. So the Pharisees come and say, your followers are breaking the law. Jesus is now going to use the scriptures to prove his point. So he goes back and he says, haven't you ever read David? This is a little bit insulting. To be a Pharisee, you had to have the entire Hebrew scriptures, which is the Christian Old Testament, memorized word for word. Hey, Pharisees, did you ever read about King David, the most famous king in our scriptures? Yeah, Jesus, we read that. We know the story. Do you remember when he was being hunted down? This is interesting about the story of David. This is the time where David had been anointed king, but had not yet become king. He had a group of people that were following him around who believed that he was the king to be. And he was being pursued by Saul, who was the current king, who was trying to kill him. David goes into the house of the Lord. He finds the bread of the presence. The bread of the presence you're not allowed to eat unless you're a priest. It's part of the sacrificial system, part of this offering to God. It's holy bread, really, really important bread. It's in the law that God gave them. You can't eat the bread. But David comes in and eats the bread. And you know what happens? Oh, man, something ominous. Do you know what happens? Nothing. The priest lets him eat the bread. He doesn't get in trouble. There's nowhere in the scripture where it says, and then God was really mad because David ate the bread that he wasn't supposed to. He broke the law. That's not how it reads. That's not how it's interpreted by anyone. David gets away with it. Why? Because he's hungry and there was bread, and so he was given the bread. He broke the rules and there was an exception. Look at the parallels Jesus is making. Here is someone who is said to be king. They're anointed, but not yet king. They have a bunch of followers coming with them. Somebody's coming and trying to kill him, and he breaks the rules and it's okay. It's exactly what Jesus is doing. The anointed king not yet taken his throne, his followers coming with him, and they break the rules, at least the Pharisees' rules. By the way, plucking grain, there's nowhere in the scriptures that says plucking grain with your hands is against the law. Maybe if you used a tool like a sickle to actually harvest something, but not plucking the grains. The Pharisees, though, in order to make sure they didn't break the laws, added to the laws, they called it putting a fence around the law. They would come up with their own traditions to say, we shouldn't do this, because if you do those things, you might get closer to breaking the rules. Jesus and his disciples have broken those rules. They had decided that you couldn't pluck grain, but Jesus is not so concerned with that. Haven't you heard of David, the great king, who did it anyway and got away with it and didn't get in trouble? And he's pointing to himself that he is a David-like figure. A kingly figure with followers coming after him. And guess what? This is the beautiful excuse. And we were hungry, so we ate. He's showing them in this first little interchange, following the law is about more than the letter of the law. It's more than just coming up with the rules. But what if we're hungry? And you can see the Pharisees being like, it doesn't matter, you got to follow the rules. And God has said, these are the rules, and you're not supposed to work, and we think you're working, which brings up a great question that we're going to talk about later. When do you know that you're working, and when are you not working? When are you really resting, and what are the things that you might do that would cause you to actually be working, and when are the times when you're actually resting? And that's what debates is about here. And Jesus said, following the law is more about the letter of the law. Sometimes you're hungry. Is that a good enough excuse, apparently, for Jesus? It is. Verse 5 says, or have you not read in the law? Jesus, we have the law memorized. Okay, well, interpret it better, is what Jesus is saying. How on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless. I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. That's something you're not allowed to say. The temple is the place where the Jewish people believed with all their hearts that God, His presence dwelled. This is where we worship. This is where all the prescribed ways that we worship happen. This is where everyone's supposed to come to. This is a really, really big deal. And Jesus said, well, let's talk about priests for a second. And this is a bit of a no-brainer, but he picks up from places like Numbers 28, verses 9 to 10, where it talks about the different things that the priests have to do on the Sabbath. Because when people come to the temple on the Sabbath and they're offering their different offerings and sacrifices, somebody's got to facilitate that. Somebody's got to work. Jesus goes, you know about the priests, right? You know they work on the Sabbath and they're guiltless. They're supposed to work on the Sabbath. That's their job. And this is one where you kind of got to go, yeah, I don't even know how you'd argue against that. Of course, the priests have to work. Of course, there's an exception for the priests. They have to work. They're not guilty of that. And then Jesus says, I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. Jesus all along has been announcing that the kingdom of God is now present, that God's rule and reign and his presence is taking over in an incredible way that you can't even imagine. And he takes this shot at the temple, all these processes, all these rituals, all these rules. Not that they're bad, but none of them are their point. There's something greater that all these things have been pointing to. And then he uses one more example. Verse 7, and if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Now he quotes Hosea, who is a prophet, Hosea 6:6, more specifically, saying that what God really desires, what he really wants, is not our sacrifices. It's not them bringing these animals or grains or going through the motions. What he really wants is compassion. What he really wants is our hearts. What he really wants is our complete devotion, and that all this other stuff, if you don't have that, really doesn't mean much at all. And then he says, for the Son of Man, which is a title he gives himself. It's a messianic title. It's a title that means he's the coming king, like David was the king, is Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus says to the people who were guarding the theological ways of the people, Jesus says, and guess what? I am in charge of the rest. I will tell you definitively how to interpret what rest looks like. What God really, really wants. You have been following the script. I am going to show you the heart. Jesus has done something brilliant here in these three passages. In the Jewish scriptures, there's three main divisions of the Bible. There is the law, or the Torah, which is the first five books. There are the writings, which are poetry books and some of the historical books. And then there's the prophets, who are the prophets. Jesus has taken an example from every one of these sections. The law that talks about the priests, we just talked about the prophet quoting Hosea, and the writings, which had the story of David. He is saying definitively, I can go to every part of your Bible and show you that you're doing this wrong. In Mark chapter 3, which has a very similar debate, this same story written in a slightly different way in Mark chapter 3, but it's the same story, Jesus adds this when he talks about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, humanity, better way to read that, everyone, not man or humanity for the Sabbath. That's how he wraps this up. Listen, the Sabbath was supposed to be a gift for you. You were not created to follow all the rules and heap all the burdens of the Sabbath so that you could fulfill it. The Sabbath was given for you as a gift to enjoy. And he's saying, here you've added all these rules and you've missed the point to the point where you're not letting people rest anymore. You're causing them just to follow the exact form that you want them to follow. But that was never the point. This was supposed to be a gift for you to be able to rest. Do you know what we've largely done in our Christian culture? We've taken passages like this, and we see Jesus going against the Pharisees, these guys who just more and more rules and beating everybody down and heaping burdens on them. And here's what we have done. We've gone, yeah, stick it to them, Pharisees. You rule people. I don't have to follow any rules. I'm free. I don't have to do anything. And because they focus so much on the form, we get all upset about that. We throw out the substance with the form. And here's what we've done. We focused on what Jesus said here, so much on the second part of his statement that we've missed the first part. I am not created just to follow the rules of the Sabbath. And we've missed this part. The Sabbath was made for you. We've thrown it all out, haven't we? Don't tell me what to do. I don't have to rest. And we've stopped resting. Jesus was not saying, don't rest. He was saying, you need the true good rest. Don't miss the point. But many of us have just seen this like Jesus was saying all of this was negative and we've walked away. You know what the result is? We work all the time. We worry all the time. We feel like everything's up to us. We're stressed out. We're anxious. We're depressed. We have no rhythm in our life. We miss out on the enjoyment of the beautiful, good parts of not having to work and enjoying being off and all the good, wonderful things of it. And that was not what Jesus was going for at all. Yeah, don't miss the point. You weren't created just to follow all these rules on the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for you. It's a gift for you to enjoy. Don't miss out on that. And so what we have often done is missed out on the beautiful enjoyment of worship and rest and celebration because we've just thrown it all out together. But the reason you don't work on the Sabbath is to let the Sabbath work on you. Your soul, your mind, your heart needs this rest, and you're going to love it if you're willing to commit to it. And it's a discipline. And discipline's not a bad thing. It's not what Jesus was saying. Don't be disciplined. No, no, no. He was saying, don't miss the point. Don't heap on tons of rules. But it might take some discipline for you to enjoy rest. So what do we take from that? And how do we know whether we're working or resting? How do we know what we can do and what we can't do? And here's what I would suggest to you. We need to find a form that fuels the function. The function is that we actually stop and rest. We'll talk about actually what we do and don't do on the Sabbath. But we, you know, just because there's one bad form, one bad way of doing it, doesn't mean we throw it all out. We need to find a form or forms that fuel the function, that help us to actually move towards what God wants for us. I'll tell you right now, in my stage of life, what the hardest part of having a regular, deep, good, restful Sabbath is, my stage in life. We have two kids. Some of you are there, two little kids. We have a four-month-old. We have a three-year-old. I would love to say, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to sleep the whole day. I don't get that option right now. And there's this fallacy that some of us adopt. We think that once I get through this phase, I'll be able to do it. This is the hard phase, but the next phase, it'll be easy. I can't really Sabbath or rest now because I got small kids, because I'm in a busy work season in my career. Things are crazy because I'm just starting university and the workload is so intense. And we think, but next year it'll change, but next month, but this time of year. And what happens is our lives typically, not always, but for a lot of our lives, we're busy. And so we need to figure out ways through those. And your phase of life may be different from mine. It might not be small kids. It might be teenagers. And you find that there's even more work with teenagers. It's an even harder task to try and rest as an individual and as a family. Again, it might be because you're in that time of your career where so much time is demanded of you and you got your commute and your work hours and then you come home and there's work to do around the house. It might be because you're in school or pursuing a PhD and there's always something to do. We need to try and find a form that fuels the function. So here's what I would suggest with that is we need to manage what will pass and focus on what will last. There are things in your life that will make this hard. Probably for a very long time. The things will change, but you'll always have something you need to manage. So manage it. Manage it. One of the things I know, again, is that means I'm not sleeping all day. I'm not napping all the time. Even on a Sabbath, if I've set that time aside and I'm not working, that's just not going to happen. So I need to manage my expectations. But I also want to focus on what will last, which means as having two small kids, I want to make sure that not only I get rest, but our entire family gets rest. I want to make sure that we teach our kids the rhythm of rest, that they grow up to be the kind of people that can adopt this. I want to include my kids in how I rest. We'll talk about that in just a few minutes and make sure that they get it because I want that to last. I want that to be a legacy in our family, part of how I parent, we parent, and part of what our family is all about. And so I want to manage what will last. Well, how do I get through the times where we're not getting enough sleep? Well, sometimes it means me and my wife have to trade off. Hey, you go have a nap, I'll watch the kids, or vice versa. Sometimes it means that we need to call in help. Hey, grandparents, maybe you can take care of the kids kids so we can rest a little bit more. Maybe it's getting friends. Hey, you come take care of our kids on this Saturday. We'll take yours next Saturday and we'll find some of those rest. You can manage some of those things even if it's not going to be perfect. But what I want to last is that our family celebrates together and rests together and has joy together. And I want my kids to know that. And so I want to include them in the rhythms that we have of rest. So a couple weeks ago, we were at a cottage. Friends had let us use their cottage. And most of the week, we were up there on our own. And so we were just doing family stuff and spending time together and all that. And then just before we left on the weekend, they came up and we spent a couple of days together. And when our friends got there, who at the cottage, they come in and they're standing there. And Joe, our three-year-old, he looks up at this couple. And there was kind of a bit of an open space kind of in the kitchen dining room area. And he looks at him and he goes, "This is the spot for dancing." And you know what that said to me? We Sabbathed. This was the spot for dancing. Do you know why he said that? Because along the week, we'd turn on the music and like goofballs, we would just dance around and be silly and have a lot of fun together because we weren't working, we were resting as a family and we were enjoying it. I want that to last. This is the spot for dancing. And to know that's part of our rhythm, that's part of what we do. So let's talk about that. What do we do when we Sabbath? And again, just I want to be mindful of what we've just taught about what Jesus taught, that what I'm suggesting to you here is not a list of rules. You have to do these things and not do these things, or else you're not Sabbathing, blah, 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 blah. I want to point you toward some good guidelines that might help us avoid some pitfalls that ruin our rest and allow us to enter the kind of wonderful, beautiful rest. And so there is a long tradition, thousands of years of people who have practiced Sabbath and found ways to make it great. I'll share those with you and encourage you, find a form that fuels the function, manage the things that will pass that make it hard, and focus on the things that will last, that rest between you, your spouse, your family, that will be great for you. So here's what we do, or let's start with what we don't do. We start by stopping. Sabbath literally means to cease, to stop. We stop working. So we take a day off work. Here's another one, and this is gets a little bit tricky. Including chores. So some of us go, "Oh, I got the day off work. I'm staying home today." What are you doing? Cutting the grass, doing the laundry, going grocery shopping, blah, blah, blah. We got all these things. And you go, "That's great. You didn't go to work. How do you feel at the end of the day?" "I'm exhausted." Right, because you kept working. We got to work on that. We need to stop. We need to have times where we're not working, where we're not even doing the housework. We need to stop worrying. Sabbath is about remembering that God is working when we're not. Goes back to that first chapter of the Bible talking about creation, and God gets to the seventh day and says, "It's time to rest. You don't have to run the world. You don't have to solve every problem." On the Sabbath, it's the day where we don't say, "Oh, there's no problems. Great, let's just ignore all of our problems." But we say, "Today's not the day. I'm not going to worry about that. Tomorrow I can get up and I can work on all that kind of stuff, but today is not the day to worry or to think about work." Oh, this is a tough one, isn't it? You don't even think about your work. And that's really hard for a lot of us, always on our mind. Maybe it means you need to keep a little journal so you can write stuff down, get it out of your mind, move it out of there. Maybe it's taking time to meditate on scripture. Maybe it's making sure you're doing some of the other things you do on a Sabbath day so that your mind isn't in it. I would consider stopping shopping and banking, even online. And here's why. We live in a culture that wants to tell us all the time that we don't have enough. We need more, we need more, we need more. Sabbath says, "I have enough. God is providing for me." When we go to the malls and the, you know, all the different stores and stuff like that, they're all designed to say, "You need something more, you need something more, you need something more. Your life's not complete, your life's not complete." We look at our bank accounts and we go, "Oh, I need more money, and I gotta work harder, and I gotta figure out a way to increase our income, or we gotta save more, we gotta meet these bills," and all the stress comes up. And the Sabbath is about saying, "Your life's not about these material things. You have enough. God is providing for you." You go, "What if we run out of bread? Can we go to the grocery store?" Yes. Get hungry. That's the point. Jesus said, and then we're picking grain. Why? We got hungry. I'm not saying make this a law, like these laws that you can't ever have exceptions for. Remember, this was for you. But listen, if we're always running out, we're shopping and we're feeding the desire that just grows more desire when it comes to consumerism and materialism, that takes our heart in a certain direction. And what if we said, I'm just not going there. I'm not going online to shop. I'm not going to the mall. I'm not doing my errands. Next week, I'm just going to mention this real quickly, but next week we're going to spend a whole week on this to consider stopping how we use our technology in certain ways, our screen time. So next week, come back, we'll talk a lot more about what that is doing to us and how we can work on that area of our life. What else might we do? Sleep. Talked about this at the beginning, but sleep is so good for us, and so many of us are in a routine where this is just, we don't get enough. The benefits are incredible. Find ways to sleep. Again, if this is hard in your lifestyle, manage that. Manage your schedule a little bit better. Work on it with your family. This might encourage you. We've been working on this with our son because, you know, now he's at the age he doesn't really nap anymore. And so we're trying to figure out how do we teach him to do a good quiet time. And maybe, you know, you don't feel like napping, but maybe you can nap so the dad can nap and mom can nap. And that would be a really beautiful thing. This might encourage you. So we tried that, and I'll tell you how it went. Complete dumpster fire. Just did not work. Sometimes you got to manage the expectations, right? Okay, I get it. This won't last forever, but right now, this is really hard. But I do want to teach him. How do you have downtime? How do you sleep well? And so we'll continue to work on that over the long time. You're not always going to get it right away. Third thing, this is good. This is so much fun. Celebrate. The Sabbath is for celebration. It's supposed to be a joyful day. You don't work so you can have fun, so that you can celebrate all the ways that God provides for you and works in your life and to get really happy about it. So cook your favorite meal. Make music as a family. Have fun with your friends. And the Sabbath should be relational. Some of us are more introverted, so that means, yeah, we got to watch that and have time where we refuel on our own. But some of us are more extroverted. That's going to come easy to be very relational, but we need to make sure that we're around our friends, our family, people who breathe life into us and remind us of how great life is. Go for hikes in nature, spend time with your family, play with your kids and enjoy them. Celebrate that God is good and doing good things, and he's created a good world even though we find so much that's wrong with it. It is a good world that he's blessed and made us part of. Celebrate. Do the things that you love. Love to do. On my day off, you will almost always find me at my barbecue. And then fourthly, worship. This has been part of God's people's Sabbath expression from the beginning. It's why we talked about last week how the Jewish traditional Sabbath is Friday night till Saturday night. The Lord's Day Sabbath, which many of Christians have taken on, and still, by the way, is maybe one of the best times for most of us because of a lot of us have the day off and there's less going on in our culture, and because we meet for corporate worship. Corporate meaning we come together, not just alone. And I would encourage you, because this is something that is a discipline that is becoming less and less frequent in our culture, to show up regularly, to make sure your kids learn that this is something that lasts. We come together, and by the way, when we come to worship together, it's not always so that you can learn more and new things and things that you never thought of, but a lot of times to be reminded of the deep and transformational things that you already know. To be reminded of who God is, to be reminded that you're not alone, to be reminded you're part of community, to celebrate the cross of Jesus Christ, that the work has been finished, to celebrate that you can rest from guilt and shame, to celebrate that you can rest from having to run your life, to celebrate that you can rest from having to solve all the world's problems, because we have a God who is on it and who is bigger than our problems and bigger than the world's problems. And so we come and we worship him for how amazing he is. That he's doing all the things that we are unable to do. Such an important part of Sabbath. Spending time in prayer, together and on your own. And sometimes that's just quiet, reflective, maybe not even out loud prayer. Prayers of praise, prayers of thanks. Prayers that remind you of the presence of God working in your life. It's time to cease, to stop, to sleep, to celebrate, to worship, and to enjoy so much of what God has given to us and what he's done for us. I don't know exactly what your form is going to be, and I'm not going to tell you exactly what it has to be, But why don't you find a form that fuels the function of rest in your life and enjoy it, enjoy it, enjoy it, because the Sabbath was made for you. And the reason we don't work on the Sabbath is so that we can let the Sabbath work on us. There was this archaeologist who was working in a fairly remote jungle place and having to take her team out to this archaeological site. She enlisted the help of this tribe, a group of men from this tribe that was from that area, knew the jungle really well, and they were supposed to lead the team out there. And so the first day they started going, and they were going fast, and the progress was really good, and she was really thrilled with where they were getting to and how productive it was. And then all of a sudden, the tribesmen just stopped. They just sat down and stopped. And she came to them and said, hey, we got to go, we got to go. We got work to do. There's more to do. Can't you get up? Let's go. Come on, come on, come on. And she tried and tried, but she couldn't get them to get up. And she got more and more angry about it and couldn't understand why they weren't moving and why they weren't going forward and why we can't get there. We have deadlines. Don't you understand? And then all of a sudden, a while later, they just all stood up and they started going again. And she asked them, and she said, what's going on? How come I couldn't even get you to move? And you just stopped, and now you're going together. And one of the tribesmen answered and said, we have been moving too fast and had to wait for our souls to catch up. Does your soul need to catch up? But time for some rest, time to celebrate, time to enjoy. Sabbath, cease, stop, and enjoy all that God is giving us. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this week that we can rest because you're at work, because you're a good God, because you've created a good world, because you've put us in it, because we don't have to be in charge of everything. We don't have to fix every problem because we weren't created to be on all the time. God, I pray that today we might even leave with a sense of rest, a sense of knowing as we worship together, as we're reminded of who you are and all that you've done, that God, we can trust you, and that allows us to take a break, to not have to be in charge and not have to worry about anything. And so God, would you work in our hearts to bring us that deep rest, deep within our spirit, in our soul, such that we might worship you and have a renewed sense of how amazing you are. And we pray in Jesus' name.